Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in a section that I liken to a Christian code of conduct, started in chapter 4, verse 17, and continues right on through chapter 6, verse 9. In that section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, the apostle admonishes all of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to be imitators, moral imitators of God as beloved children. For if we're children of God, we ought to reflect His nature. And that means to walk in love. And if we need any incentive there, positive incentive, it is just as Christ loved you and He gave Himself up for us. He did that in service to God as an offering and a sacrifice to Him as a fragrant aroma. He brought Himself as an offering, and so we ought to bring ourselves to Christ, and that ought to be our offering to walk in love. And that means rejection of the old lifestyle. Not to walk any longer as the Gentiles walked, as he said in chapter 4, verse 17. Do not let immorality and impurity and greed even be named among you. There ought to be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. So familiar in the pagan world, these things are not fitting. Our lips ought to be bathed in thanksgiving, adoration, and praise to God. And if we need another moral incentive to take all of this seriously rather than just let them pass like water off a duck's back, which often happens, know with certainty. Don't take yourself for granted. Don't be spiritually presumptuous like ancient Israel. No immoral or impure person or covetous man. He's talking about a lifestyle. This is obviously a person who has not changed. If there's been a new birth, it is certainly not evident because this person is walking in a way completely contrary to a child of God, walking in darkness. Such a person, he lets it be known, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. That does not mean that we're saved by faith plus works. It means that we're still saved by a faith that works, that obeys God. If you claim to have a faith, but it doesn't affect the way you walk, then it's a dead faith. It's not responsive to Him. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Nothing has changed about that. But the faith that saves, as Martin Luther says, is not alone. It is responsive to God. So if it's not, if you happen to be one of those people who goes around parading yourself as a Christian, you have a little fish symbol on the back of your car and all kinds of little plaques and mementos that say you're a believer, but you don't walk like heaven but live like hell, then let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and you're proving yourself to be one of them, not a son or representative of light. So do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, that is, if we are believers, if we are children of God, if we are children of obedience, children of faith, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. That is what you are. He doesn't say you have light, he says you are light. You have been changed. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives within you. And so Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and now the light of the world lives in us. We do not have light to the same degree, but we have light of the same kind as our Savior. Now, because that light is there, don't hide it under a bushel. Your job is to walk as children of light. Now, we were saying, we spent most of our time in our last study here in verse 8 explaining why it is that Paul so often, and the rest of the scripture too, exhorts us to do what God says he's already done in us or to be what we already are. You are light, therefore walk in light. And we explain that that is the function of God's word, to create in us what he commands. For Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that God is at work in us to cause us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a powerful thing. It's not dead and inert, as it may appear to be written on a page. It is the unleashed power of God. And it works in us to prepare the soil and to produce from us those things which God has made us. Babies are born. They are alive. They have all kinds of endowments and capacities, but they have to be coaxed initially, you know, to crawl and then to walk and then to run, you know, that kind of thing. That's an imperfect analogy, but it's along the lines of the way the Word of God works. The Word of God is a powerful divine stimulant that causes us to do what we already are. Now, in verse 9, when he admonishes us and exhorts us to walk as children of light, he wants us to know what that looks like. For the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth, or faithfulness. So often when you see the word truth in the scriptures, it refers to faithfulness, faithfulness to God's character, faithfulness to God's will. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It is no secret where God's moral boundaries are. He tells us in verse 9, they start and end everything in that moral sphere that can be subsumed under three headings. What pleases God, what is acceptable to him, what light consists in, is everything that qualifies as good or goodness and righteousness and faithfulness. Faithfulness to his moral standard or his moral character. In those three moral zones, God's will lies, and that is the sphere in which we should morally operate. Now, what qualifies as goodness or righteousness or faithfulness? Faithfulness in terms of moral compatibility with God's character. How's that determined? Well, it's determined from the express principles and precepts revealed in His Word, and it's determined by the illumination of the Holy Spirit in situational applications of those principles and precepts, that is, in practical wisdom. Now, these benchmarks, goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, explain, folks, why it is so important for us to be men and women of the Word, so we can know and understand what God has said, so that we do not confuse the habits, the values, the mores of our culture, political correctness, in other words, with the will and wisdom of God. It's important for us to be men and women of the Word so that we obey God as far as we understand. In doing so, our spiritual sensibilities are trained in the trenches to read, if you please, the Holy Spirit, and to discern good and evil. When we run into those gray areas where the direction of the Word is not detailed and specific. See Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the cleaner our act, the clearer our vision of God and His ways and His will. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's an awkward translation. Literally, it means testing and approving what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what walking as children of light means. And that's always in the sphere of all that is goodness and righteousness and faithfulness. The Greek verb generally connotes proving something like a new piece of equipment or a kind of practical advice by testing it. Sometimes it simply means approving what is tested. Here the idea is for us as children of light to walk in light by setting our approval on the same things that please God. In the process, we prove to others the boundaries of His will by the conduct that we approve or disapprove. Let me illustrate that a bit. Let's say I go to work for a new company. I don't know the corporate ethos well. I certainly in this new company don't have a very fine-tuned feel for the boss. New on the job, and it'll take a while, and I really don't know right off what pleases him, what displeases him. But one thing I can do is read up on corporate policies and ethical standards. That would translate to the Scriptures. Another is, if I can have access and ask the boss when in doubt, that translates to what is good and righteousness and true or faithful, that'll help. Another thing I can do is watch the ways of those most intimate and loyal to the boss, how they conduct themselves. The culture of those closest to him will tell you a whole lot about what he approves and disapproves. Well, on that analogy, we try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul says, make it your business to be light in the world. You are light, now walk as light. Go out into the world and make a statement. Prove to the world what is pleasing to God by the moral sphere to which you confine yourself, and the moral sphere by which you define yourself, walking in all goodness according to the Word of God, and in all righteousness according to the Word of God, and in all faithfulness according to the Word of God. And in doing so, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, establish the parameters of what is pleasing and honoring to God for all who might want to know. Make it your business to be light in the world. Now, before moving on, I need to say something about all that we've said here. You can see, regarding what we said about the Word, about the way the Word works, that God's exhortations, His appeals, His commandments, they have a way of creating what they command, and they have a way of enlightening us as to the specifics about where God's will lies. It's in all goodness and righteousness and truth or faithfulness. Well, those are broad terms, but just what those boundaries are, God's Word teaches us. Folks, that's why we've got to be men and women of the Word. It's why we've got to get our hearts and minds marinated in the Word of God. Because these sensibilities will not be cultivated as they should. Now again, if you are a child of God, God will take care of that. He'll draw you into His Word. He'll expose you to His Word. He'll do it over time. Maybe you've been lax. He has a way of taking care of that and drawing us to our knees and drawing us into the Word. And it may take some hammering, and it may take some harshness in our lives, pain, some severe circumstances that get us reoriented. He does that. He saved you. He will keep you. And He will keep you by His usual means. He will sanctify us through the Word. His Spirit works through the Word. But I'm saying to you as an exhorter, in behalf of the Lord, so He doesn't have to teach us the hard way, this is why we need to be in the Word. God's Word is not dead letters on a page. God's Word is living and powerful. It's a creative power, and it works in us to create what it commands, to create in us what it commands. Never forget that. Now, in verse 11, again, but in different words, he calls upon us to repudiate the old life. Do not participate. He described them earlier in chapter 5. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But don't just try to suppress them. Expose them. Substitute. The property of light is to dispel darkness, to expose what is hidden and secret. In the moral and spiritual world, Robinson says he implies light has the further power not only to expose, but here's what is good, to transform or dispel or scatter darkness. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about the scandal of the old walk, another incentive to avoid it. Having said that it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by the world in secret, just let your light expose them. By the way you walk, it will become increasingly obvious that these are deeds of darkness, and it will really work on the conscience. It always does. That's one reason that a Christian life really sets the pants of the world on fire, because darkness resists light, and you make people feel guilty. You make them feel judged. We're not judging them. God is judging them. His word is judging them. We just call attention to the fact. But we expose evil by walking in the light. He goes on to say, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, and here's a citation, it says, the scripture says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Here, to show just how disgraceful are these deeds of darkness, and how deserving of reproof, Paul says their secret works are simply too shameful to describe. May I stop right there and say, there are instances these days, saw one the other day on the internet, of pastors who use very, very bad judgment in talking about such things. Sometimes we go to the point of titillation. There are just things that are out there too bad. We don't have to draw a picture. And the best way for us to expose them is not by that, but by being light, and light itself will expose darkness. You could just tell the story in an abbreviated, simple way. We'd all get the picture. So Paul says in verse 12, their secret works are just too shameful to describe. But if a sense of modesty and decency forbids us to draw a picture, the apostle says Christian duty allows, does more than allow, it even begs us to draw a line in the sand and to throw the light of truth on them. And whenever we do that, we define the moral character of things. For that which exposes or tests things in their true colors is light. The light of Christ, and that light is in us through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the light of Christ exposes reality. The color of shirts, socks in my closet or dresser often are obscured because the light is dim. One of the frustrating things is that I'll get up some mornings, particularly a Sunday morning, and it's always dark when I get up, and the light in my walk-in closet is not the best in the world. I'll pick out a suit and tie, and I have a blue suit, for example, which is almost black, and I'll put on a tie that has some black in it, and then I'll get out in the light, and I will discover that instead of having a black suit, I have a deep navy blue suit, and there's a mismatch, or I'll get socks. Instead of having blue socks, I'll have black socks. Now, it's not the end of the world, but I'm vain enough that it matters. Sometimes you have to take them out into ample light to reveal their true colors. Well, what we Christians need to do is go out into the world, and if we walk in all goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, that'll have the effect of exposing darkness. That expose work of light is what the Christian hymn current among them alludes to, and that's the one that he quotes. That hymn that he quotes reproves the sleeper among the dead. It invites the sleeper to turn to Christ, for it's Christ who gives to men the light of life. Now, let me sum up this section with some implications and then an appeal, a brief appeal for personal vigilance on our part. We've said it before, not in this particular segment, but it's a reminder that we all need. We're not called to social isolation. We're called to moral separation. Moral separation is needful. Don't confuse that with social isolation, which can be self-defeating for the gospel, because that's hiding our light under a bushel. Christ is light. He lives in us. That light now belongs to us. Now we are to be in the world and walk as light. We can't do that off in a dark corner of the world. We must very much participate in life, just not participate in darkness. As believers who are light and are called to walk in light, you and I need to be prudent and we need to be respectful toward others. But we should not be silent or passive where clear moral issues are at stake. And we have opportunity and we have the standing to speak up. We need to ask God for wisdom in those cases. I'm not suggesting you take a sandwich board and go out to a corner. That doesn't go over well no matter what you're selling or trying to desell in this culture. But be respectful, be prudent, but do not be silent or passive where you have the standing and you have the opportunity to speak up about real moral issues. If they're speaking up, we can speak up. Thirdly, being light is a fact of the new birth. But giving light, my friends, is a choice. God's precepts excite in us what they exhort of us. He wants us not to just take pride in the fact that we are light, but he wants us now to go out and actively walk in light. Now, there's an appeal here in verse 15 for personal vigilance. Therefore, be careful how you walk. That's an everyday admonition. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Simply put, he's telling us, don't walk as fools in darkness, for walking in darkness defines a fool. We are light. Walk as children of light. That's walking as wise men. There's nothing about walking in darkness that can gain you anything at all. It's a loser everywhere you go. We are reminded that the days we live in, they always have been. And in any given culture, as time marches on, they get worse. Days are evil. And because the days are evil, that means the culture is evil. That means the preponderance of influences around us gather like a storm of evil. And there is a danger that they may draw us into their vortex. When all we hear is one unified voice of evil, then there's a tendency for that to overwhelm our senses. And we get benumbed by the clarion call of Lady Folly and go that direction. Let us be careful. And let's redeem the time, therefore. God has given us a little time on this earth. Let's understand how short the time is. And let's redeem it. Redeem it for the glory of God. Redeem it for Christ. Not let it go to waste. Not waste our strength, not waste our abilities, and not waste the light that we are. Let's walk in light. And let's understand that the will of God is not dissipation, but it's devotion. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And it's to walk in light, and that's to walk in goodness and righteousness and faithfulness to God, all of which are scripturally defined, which explains again why we need to be men and women of the Word. For the Spirit of God sanctifies through the truth. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." The Spirit works through the Word. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.